Today we're going to be looking at Philippians verses 12 through 20. Hopefully this comes across pretty good today. I've been feeling out of it for the last couple days, so we'll see what happens. Since we just got started in Philippians, I thought we might as well reread those first 11 verses, and then we'll get into the new material. So Philippians 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And now starting the part we're going to study today. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That's the portion we're going to look at today. And as I was out of town last week, I wasn't here, but I wanted to make sure everybody knew really where we're at in terms of Paul's life. So he's just completed his third missionary journey, and he returns, to Jerusalem, and this is documented in Acts. He gets arrested at the temple, and he causes a mob there. Yes? Got it. Moms. So he addresses the mob, and the commander, whatever, the Jews, worked the commander up, and he ordered him scourged, but Paul claims he was a Roman, so that stops that. The next day, the commander believes he's innocent, so he asks for the charges. They bring him before the Sanhedrin. And the next step was Jesus comes and tells him that he's going to bear witness of him in Rome. Then the Jews plot against Paul's life. And then he's sent safely to Felix, the governor of the area. And he actually spends about 2 years, if I remember right, there. And part of it was Felix expected a bribe for his release, but of course that was never paid. Felix is no longer governor. Festus takes over, and he's brought before Festus. Paul makes his plea to Rome, and so he's brought before Agrippa. He departs for Rome. Remember, he sails on the boat, and they on their final leg here, he recommends, due to the weather and whatever, not to sail, but they sail anyway. They end up shipwrecked on the island of Malta. He finally arrives in Rome, and he meets with the Jews, and the Jews explicitly hadn't heard that Paul was on his way to Rome. They had heard basically that his doctrine was questionable, and so they really didn't have anything negative against him at this point, and Paul sets about to preach to them. And basically, he converted some and not others, so there were these two groups. And we know that for 2 years, he was under house arrest. And so, as a review, while he was under arrest here, he wrote Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. So getting back to our verse now, if you look at Paul's epistles, one thing to point out is Paul very seldom reveals his personal circumstances so early in the epistle, and this, obviously, verse 12 is quite unusual. So there's a couple ideas as why this may be. We haven't got to it in the verse, but or in the scripture so far. The church of Philippi obviously had heard of Paul's imprisonment, and they were so interested in his well-being that they sent Epaphras, which we'll read about, to his side next week, I believe. And also recall, at this time, Christianity wasn't a capital crime, and so he is now in Rome waiting for Nero to rule on his case. Another reason he might have jumped into his personal circumstance so early was he knew Epaphroditus would be sending reports back, and he wanted to make sure he captured it accurately. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So he's under house arrest. He's waiting the sentence, right? That's either going to be death or freedom. And what we read right here is that somehow this has turned out to further the gospel. I want to go back a little bit and read Romans here. Paul always had a desire to preach to the Romans, and we see that here in Romans 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are Rome also. So Paul, keep in mind, he had this desire to preach to the Romans anyway. And so he's in prison here. And in verse 13, we see Paul stating, far from being an obstacle to the furtherance of the gospel, this house arrest has actually created an opportunity. And so one question is, why would that be? It's translated in New King James here, palace guard, but in some other translations it might be Praetorian guard. And this was an elite group of guards that basically right around the, I think, AD 28 or so, were formed basically to protect the Caesars. And they grew in influence and size from roughly 9,000 to 16,000 men. So they were quite formidable within Rome. And they were paid twice as much as any other guard or soldier. So they yielded a great deal of influence within the Roman state. And just kind of as an example, jumping to Romans 28, we kind of see how Paul was guarded. Now when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So Paul's under house arrest, and what does that mean? Basically, he's chained to a guard 24 hours a day. And it was a relatively short chain, maybe 6 feet long at max. So these guards would each take roughly a six-hour shift. And so you can envision there's no privacy. But at the same time, Paul's got a captive audience. So Paul saw this captivity not as a hindrance, but as an opportunity to reach a group of people who he himself would have never targeted. And basically, I think here we see Paul realized God's plan was superior to his own. We saw, you know, that he had a desire to come to Rome. But being chained to a soldier 24 hours a day for 2 years, Paul could have witnessed either directly or indirectly. I recall other visitors could come and go. He could have witnessed up to 2,900 palace guard. So how successful was Paul with this captive audience? Apparently very much, as we see in the last part of verse 13, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So imagine yourself as a guard being chained to Paul. You see Paul's character. You've known of his hardships, or he's told them to you. You've heard probably his personal account of seeing the risen Christ. And I think in every way, Paul would have been very convincing. So many of these guards were so excited that they would tell their family, friends, and many understood that Paul was indeed Christ's servant. And we won't find out until chapter 4, but the influence here through these guards actually extended all the way into Caesar's household. Again, we'll see that in chapter 4. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So how would Paul, being in chains and facing a death sentence, embolden others to speak without fear? Anybody? So, I mean, clearly the Roman church understood that they each were ambassadors for Christ, but shouldn't they also fear imprisonment? It basically goes back to Paul. Paul, again, rather than being discouraged that he was in prison, he was at peace. He had accepted God had a better plan than his own, and he embraced it, and he saw this opportunity with the guards. And instead of being downcast, Paul was full of joy, and others saw it in him and embraced him. So, to be clear here, it wasn't Paul's imprisonment that emboldened everybody else. It was his response to the imprisonment that did. In verse 15 and 17, we read this blessing was also mixed with some adversity. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So who in this group hoped to add to Paul's affliction? Some of theologians believe we get a clue from later in Philippians who this group might be. Philippians 3:2-3. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. But basically, the Judaizing party here, one thought is that they were actually preaching Christ, but they were still trying to get their followers to adhere to the law. And there's another passage in Colossians that kind of parallels that. And there are other theologians that believe that the group mentioned was merely preaching Christ, but had some minor doctrinal difference with Paul, and somehow thought to discredit him. So you've got these two groups preaching Christ out of different motives. One group supposing that by doing so will add to Paul's burden. The other out of genuine love. Verse 18, we see Paul's response to this preaching. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So pretense can also be translated cloak. So there again, you've got the not quite truth and truth. In any regard, Paul's basically saying, regardless of the motives, as long as you're preaching Christ, I will rejoice. I'm flying. We're going to get done way early. So verse 19 here. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So recall, Paul was facing death, and he didn't know whether he was going to die or continue living. If he was to be executed, he wanted to magnify Christ in his death, but if he was declared innocent and set free, he wanted to continue to magnify Christ in his body. Notice in verse 19, Paul points out that his deliverance doesn't take place automatically, but how rather it's obtained through the prayers of the Philippians and the support of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Paul realizes his personal growth or sanctification here doesn't take place in isolation, but occurs through the support and prayers of the church, the collective church. You can't be out on your own. Paul's earnest desire was to glorify Christ no matter what, either through death or through service. In verse 20, do you notice why Paul wanted to magnify Christ in his body? It's that he might not be ashamed in anything. And I think Paul here is looking forward basically to the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul knew we all had to give an account of our lives on that day, and he wanted to make sure he also could do so. One thing we see is Christ will be exalted through Paul's life and his body when he boldly proclaims Christ no matter what the outcome of the trial. When you look at Paul's life as a whole, we know clearly his passion was to exalt Christ. That same attitude and desire carries all the way to Rome here. In reading 19 and 20, I immediately thought of these scriptures, Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And then 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So I want to go through some conclusions and then look back at the verses. So Paul obviously had this initially a desire to bring the gospel to Rome. We saw that before he was sent there. When he arrived there, Paul realized his house arrest was God's plan, and he embraced it and made the most of it. Again, we saw that he could potentially reach 2,900 different guards as well as the other visitors. And again, I pointed out that we'll see later in chapter 4 that he even had success getting into Caesar's household. Paul saw his captivity not as a hindrance to the gospel, but as an opportunity. He wouldn't otherwise have had... I got ahead of myself there. We saw that through Paul's response to his captivity and not the captivity himself, that others were emboldened by his actions to share the gospel. So the gospel was furthered in that manner. We saw even though Paul continued to face adversity, he praised God for the furtherance of the gospel. We saw that Paul was content to serve Christ no matter what the cost. And we saw that Paul recognized his own sanctification required support and prayers of the church. So I want to go back and reread these verses, and then I'll have a little closing thought here. So you have plenty of time for discussion or talking. Philippians 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And then I'd like to read this, 2 Timothy 2:8 and 9. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not changed. And so we saw that obviously in this section and how the gospel propagated in spite of his captivity. And one, I guess, overriding theme that I think we can take away and apply to our own lives from the scripture is we need to look at circumstances that we can't control. That these indeed were circumstances that God has placed us in to spread the gospel. So I'm about 7 minutes faster than I thought, so...
Can I ask you a question?
Yep.
I'm sorry, I missed it. You may have talked about it. In verse 18, where it talks about the gospel being preached, was it, he didn't try to go back to say to defend his gospel versus what the others were saying. So were they saying the same thing about Christ or
well, the true gospel? There's two different thoughts on that from what I gathered, there was the Judaizers who believed in Christ but still thought you should adhere to the law, and so they would kind of ensnare people in those legal system. Then there are other theologians that think that Paul's doctrine, there are people that had minor issues with Paul's doctrine, some particularly with liberty, perhaps, and so they were preaching their version, if you will. So from what I've read, it's not really clear, but
right.
Yes?
It would seem that if you look at the parallelism in the two phrases, the issue is not a doctrinal difference at all. Right? The issue seems, because when Paul says preaching Christ, he doesn't use that language when talking of legalism. That's not preaching Christ. So I think the Judaism idea probably doesn't fit well here. But it's the reason for going out and sharing the gospel. So that's the contrast, is some are doing it to cause him pain, and some are doing it out of love for Paul. So both of them, the motivations are Paul-oriented. And Paul says, it's irrelevant to me why they're doing it, the fact that they're doing it. So they're sharing the same gospel message, but some of them are doing it to try and increase Paul's distress.
Mm-hmm.
And some of them are doing it because they love Paul. So I would disagree with the theories on doctrinal difference.
Yeah.
It's just an attitude issue.
So what wasn't clear to me is how you could discredit Paul by preaching his doctrine,
yeah.
Right?
So, my guess, and this is speculation now, but it may have been something along the lines, well, Paul can't preach now. So if I preach when he can't, I will get the blessings that he can't get, because you're blessed for preaching, and so Paul is not being blessed right now as he's stuck in jail. That kind of a mind frame, which doesn't understand grace and God's will, but you can see somebody thinking that way. Versus the flip side is, I'll carry the message that Paul can't.
Right.
Because I love Paul and I want to carry on his work while he's unable. That's speculative, but that's my guess of how.
Right. Yeah, I struggled a little bit there, so thank you. Any other questions? Well, you have plenty of time for fellowship. Thank you.